We're looking at Judges 6, verses 33 to 40. And I'm guessing that you'll have already sussed out that we've joined Gideon in the middle of his story. So we've got this series going on, looking at Bible characters, and here we are, we've hit Gideon right in the middle. If we'd have started at the beginning, though, we would have seen God called Gideon. He assured him, as well, that the Lord is with him. Now, that's a pretty good thing to hear, isn't it? He even described Gideon as a mighty man of valour. Stick your hand up if God's ever described that, use that. Great, isn't it? So Gideon is a mighty man of valour. Then in verses 14 to 16, he's commissioned to go and to take out the Midianites. The promise he has is that God has got it all in hand. It's all sorted. Just go and do it, says God. Next, God got busy. What did he get busy doing? He got busy doing what God often, I would say always, actually gets busy doing. He got busy training Gideon. I don't know whether you've noticed that God does that. To kick things off, God had Gideon do something very socially unacceptable. He had Gideon do some major public engineering works. What he asked Gideon to do was to destroy an altar to a made-up god called Baal and replace it with an altar to him. Well, it turns out that after Gideon did this, that the locals were a bit miffed, they're a bit put out by Gideon's kind of night shift activities. And so they decided, well, what's the best thing to do? I know what we'll do is we'll go and kill him. Thankfully, his old dad stepped in and defended him. And that is where we meet Gideon today. So that's the background, that's where we meet him today. He seemed to have passed his first public test, his first public bit of training. He did the training, did the exam, did all right. It's gone well. And then, at the start of our text, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord clothed him. I mean, just imagine that. Do you think he's probably shining a bit? I don't know. What an image. Gideon is fully covered by the living God. And so in the Lord's strength, he calls out the tribes around him to meet the enemy. And they all responded. And so it's looking really good, isn't it? God has called Gideon. God has clothed Gideon. And as far as all of those around him can see, Gideon is the man. Publicly, it is looking pretty good. Gideon passes all of his tests with flying colors. And then, though, of course, we're invited away from the public gaze. The next bit doesn't happen in public. We're invited into Gideon's quiet time with God. And we find some more testing. Though surprisingly, this time, it isn't God testing Gideon. Now, here we see that Gideon is testing God. So as we tease apart these verses this morning, we're going to be right in the middle of that tension that's going on in Gideon's heart. That tension between his fear and his faith. God has said, go and do this, I'm with you. And he believes him, but there's still that bit of fear going on, and there's that tension, he's being pulled apart. And that's where we join him. Okay, back to verse 33. And it's harvest time in Israel, so the crops are being gathered in. Now in verse 1 of the chapter, we're told that for the past 7 years, the Midianites and their friends have used Israel as a kind of personal food bank. Yes, quite handy. It's easier than going to Sainsbury's or Tesco's or wherever you posh people might even go to Waitrose, I don't know. But this lot, they don't. They go to Israel. The Midianites, they've come from an area which we would think of as modern-day Saudi Arabia. So it's that kind of area. They were nomadic, and it seemed that for these raids, they teamed up with the Amalekites. Great name, isn't it? They were also nomads. But they were from Negev, south of Israel. So every year, this lot would turn up and they would take most of the harvest themselves, leaving the people of Israel on the breadline and broken. And in verse 33, we're at year 7 of this. It's been going on and on and on. We're at year 7. And according to Judges 8:10 later on, these enemies had got an army of about 135,000 people. So this was a big deal. But why did they decide on Jezreel? Why decide on Jezreel? And if you're not sure where Jezreel is, you can have a look on the map up there. It's the kind of North Midlands of Israel. And it also has another name. It's called the Valley of Megiddo. Okay, so that might ring a few bells. Armageddon. So that's where it is. But why choose that particular campsite? I mean, you know, Israel's not a huge place, but it's big enough to camp somewhere else. Why go there? Simply because Jezreel was the biggest and most fertile valley in Israel. And I say was, it is. So if your target was to get the most food for the least hassle, and you've got a lot of blokes, then the Midianites, they seem to have hit the bullseye, don't they? So it's been going on for 7 years. And if you think about it, I mean, if you've got something that's been difficult, that's been going on for a year, that's hard, isn't it? Two, that's difficult. 7 years? Imagine living with the horror of this for 7 years. Then comes verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. Now, I don't know where he had this trumpet, whether he just always carried one around with him or what, but he sounded the trumpet. The trumpet. What trumpet? Well, it was the war trumpet. The war trumpet of Israel had been silent for years. The people had lost any sense that they could fix this. They'd given up. They'd given in. This is too big for them. But Gideon sounded the trumpet because they'd be thinking, there's no one with the courage to rally the nation. But then comes Gideon, called by God for this very purpose. But not just called, was he? He was called and he was clothed for this purpose too. Look at that wonderful phrase. Gideon was clothed by the Lord, and the Lord God came on Gideon and caused him to sound the call to arms. When Gideon is first introduced to us back in verses 11 to 24, if you read that bit later, you'll find that he was doubting, that he was defeated, that he was disillusioned, that he was discouraged. I've run out of D's. But this man Gideon that we meet now in verse 34, he's determined. He's daring, he's defiant, he's decisive. He's a different man. Something has happened to Gideon. And that something is the power of the Spirit of the living God. He's spoken to him and he's clothed him. Now here's the thing, you can read up on this later on, as I said, in verses 11 to 24. They were about Gideon's personal encounter with God. And then you could read up on 25 to 32, where you'll find that he makes a definite decision to obey God, to obey the Lord. And now we find him in verse 34, and he's come under the control of the Spirit of God. There are steps that are happening here. I don't know if you see that. But in those steps, every step of the way, when Gideon had his close encounter with God, it was a close encounter that changed his life. And God changed his life in steps. He'll do that for all of us. Same holds true for us today. Every person who genuinely seeks a personal encounter with God will have that personal encounter. I say genuinely because you've got to genuinely want to take God as God says he is. So that, you know, the God of the Bible is the God I'm talking about. If you dismiss God and say, well, actually, I don't like this bit and I don't like that bit, then you're not going to have a genuine encounter with it. But if you have a genuine desire to meet with God, take God at his word, he'll take you at yours. The result of that encounter is going to be a clear choice. It's going to be a clear decision. And it's going to be a decision to either walk away, deny God and say, ah, thanks mate, I'll go and do it by myself. I can sort this life thing, it's easy. Anybody here find life easy? I don't. I can do it without God. But that's the choice we have. I'd end up in a heap. But there's the other choice, isn't there? There is the decision to accept Christ's incredible sacrifice. A decision to accept his offer of salvation. A decision to worship him as Lord. And a decision to obediently live for him. Live for him and to work for his glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that every Christian is going to have the kind of call that Gideon had, but we will all have our own kind of version. Because what Scripture does promise us is that the power of the Holy Spirit is promised to all who give their lives to Christ. We give our lives to him and he starts that big refurbishment job, and we all need refurbishing, don't we? Some of us have got a few more cracks than others, but there you go. I've heard people have said I'm cracked. That's probably what it's all about. But thankfully the Lord's repairing those cracks. We're promised that. We're promised that. God has done it all for us. He made it possible that we can accept that promise. He's also made it possible for us to accept to go and live in a heap by ourselves if we want. Of course, there's the other thing, the Old Testament, the New Testament thing. The Lord worked differently before Christ came. And we see that in the language here, don't we? We see the way that worked. Here we're told that Gideon was clothed with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of an external thing. Yes, it's clear. Yes, it's real. Yes, it is effective and it's full of the power of the Lord, the power of God. But it's different. You see, following Christ's sacrifice, following his resurrection, following his ascension, the promise of God for every believer is that when you give your life to Jesus, that very minute, that very second, that very split of a second, he comes by his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. Now, don't ask me to do the kind of physiological thing here. I don't know what he's talking about, but I know how it works, because it does work. I don't know the physics of it, or the chemistry of it, or the biology of it, but I know it as a fact. God comes to live in our hearts. No longer is it a kind of external dressing. It's an internal dwelling. We're his temple. You want to find out a bit more about that, you could check out a bit more homework for you. John chapter 14 verses 16 to 17 later, or you could go for Romans 8-9. I mention it here because it's a really important reminder for us. You know that as we daily walk obediently into the battle, and life is a battle, isn't it? And we're led into it by God, that we mustn't leave him standing by the side. We need him, don't we? We need him to be in the battle with us. What's the point walking into the battle completely unprepared? We need him not standing on the doorstep of our hearts, the doorstep of our lives. We must keep inviting him in. And keep inviting him into more and more of our lives. And ask him to empower us more and more. You know, it's a dangerous world out there. You might not have discovered it, but it is. I don't mean to be rude, but there is no one here today who is strong enough to enter the battles that we are sent into on their own, in your own strength. You know, if you do that, you're going to be rolled out like a piece of pastry on the spot, flattened. Now let's remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so it's with his leading and it's with his power that we need to step out every day. Well, now, I better get back to Gideon, hadn't I? Or we might miss lunch, or maybe dinner as well, I don't know. So Gideon has wet his lips and he's given the trumpet a good old blast. But what happened next? You say, well, that's a funny old noise. What's going on here? No, what happens next is first the Abiezites turn up. Now that is Gideon's own family, so you'd expect they might turn up. But it's also his own neighbourhood. But it's also, you think, well, they might turn up. Worth noting, if you have a look back, a while before in verse 30, that these people wanted Gideon's guts for garters. These are the people that wanted his life. But now instead of wanting him dead, they are ready to fight for him and with him. We should never underestimate the way that God can turn people around, the way that God can use a bold faith of people to affect others positively. Acts 4:13 is another great reminder, which I've just jotted down here for myself, where Luke writes, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Now I pray that this week people recognize that you and I have been with Jesus. Not that we've just been with him once in the past, that we have been with Jesus that very second that they meet us, and the very second after us, and the very second before. But it wasn't just the locals who responded, was it? No, there were also others. There was Manasseh and Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. These words are great, aren't they? I have to get ready for them. It's Christmas. I'll be laid around again. And Naphtali, the tribes from miles around came running to Gideon's call too. So now Gideon has an army. Wow. And if we kept reading into chapter 7, we'd see the total of that army was a healthy 32,000. It's not bad, is it? It's not a one-man band. It's got 32,000. Mind you, the enemy had 135,000. But as we'll see later, if we read the whole account, the bit that comes after, God doesn't even need that many to defeat the enemies of his people. When it is all done and dusted and Midian is dealt with, God will just use 300 men against 135,000. I wonder, do you feel that as Christians we are seriously outnumbered? I don't know if you feel that or not, but we are anyway. And it's a fair thing to feel, because it's a fact. You know, Satan has many more willing helpers at his disposal than the Lord does. But we shouldn't be freaked out by that. No, we must simply keep in mind the truth that when God empowers his obedient people, he leads us to accomplish amazing things for his glory and for our blessing. Scripture is full of examples of weak but faithful people. I'm glad they're weak, because I'm weak. It's full of weak but faithful people whom God strengthened and used in incredible ways. But it's not just the Bible, is it? There are plenty of people in church history too. God has examples of lives that are lived out in history. But it's not just the big names in history as well as the big names in the Bible, is it? No, God has examples of lives lived, of people living out their lives in every Christ-centered fellowship. Examples of obedient people who love the Lord and are loved of the Lord. People who are regularly used by him for his glory. We have them around us in New Connections. People who are used by him. Not because they're clever or important. They may be clever and they may be important, but it's got nothing to do, even if they are. But simply because they are obeying Christ. But it is not just others that Christ will use, is it? Now this is the freaky bit. If you are a believer, then humbly expect Christ to use you as you're obedient. Incredible as it is, you're a key part of his A-team. Every one of us is. But of course, even Gideons have their wobbles, don't they? And often at surprising times. It's all going well, and suddenly, wow. Gideon has shown huge public courage in calling the people to join with him in the fight. He's called, and they came. But then we catch up with Gideon in private, don't we? And you know what we find? Well, you know what we find, because James read it for us. What do we find? We find that as he's alone there with his thoughts, his doubts start to come. I wonder if it's the middle of the night. Yeah, those nagging things that come and eat at you. Ever been there? You're faced with something big. You were 100% sure that it's right. You were. But it's a big thing. And the doubts, they start piling in. You know, the what if, what if, what if. What if I've misjudged this? What if I've misheard God? What if I've missed the point? It's a definite what if. What if? Look again at verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. So he knows that God has already said this. It's not difficult to spot the operative word here though, is it? If we look back to verses 12, 14, 16, we'll see that three times God has said to Gideon, look Gideon, this is the plan and I am with you. But Gideon here, in his nighttime freaking out, says, well, if Gideon is truly freaking out. Maybe it's because he's too busy looking at the task and too freaked out by that. Maybe it's because he's pretty good at maths. Maybe you can see that 135,000 is a little bit bigger than 32. Maybe one or two friends have said, well, yeah, you know God can do anything. We all know that, don't we? But Gideon, really? I mean, we're talking Gideon is you. Why would he use you? I mean, this could go badly. I have no idea whether it was any of these things or something else, but Gideon was definitely freaking out. And he's looking for a sign. He's looking for a miracle. In other words, Gideon is not prepared just to walk by faith. He wants to walk by sight too. He wants every step laid out. He wants a sat-nav and the whole lot. I'm just going to read again what Gideon does here. I'm sure we can all remember it, but I'm going to read it again. And as I read it, just think about it, what he's actually doing. Behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry in the ground, then I shall know that you have saved Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out dew from the fleece, enough to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Just once more, God. Just prove it to me once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground around that be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece, and only on the ground was there dew. What was Gideon doing? Well, I'm sure you all remember off by heart, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 16, maybe you don't. It says this, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God, you idiot. God doesn't need testing. Now, I think God's response here shows us quite a lot of things. Firstly, it shows our God is incredibly gracious. He said, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And Gideon says, but if you are with me, just do this. Oh, I know you've done it, but if you are with me, just do this. God is gracious, isn't he? He's incredibly gracious. Secondly, it shows us the most surprising of things, doesn't it? That God does. God does the most surprising things. And he puts up with us when we do the most surprising things so often. Thirdly, he teaches us in ways which are more gentle and more loving than we deserve. I mean, if you had told somebody several times, you'd get a bit hacked off, wouldn't you? God? No. I think lastly, it also tells us that there are times when God's sense of humour is incredible. I mean, if I got past this point and then God did what he does to Gideon in the following chapters, if a deficit of 103,000 troops had me freaking out, how am I going to feel when God's approach to this meant that the armies that are coming towards me have got 134,700 more troops than me? God has a sense of humour. So let's just think very briefly a few things around this putting the fleece out thing. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you to ask you whether you've ever done this. I don't mean literally, because it'd be a bit weird. But whether you've ever dictated your terms to God. Have you ever done that? You said to God, whether you've put God to the test, like, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you do that, then I'll do this. I'm guessing we might all have been there at one time or another. So let's look to Gideon and see why this really isn't such a good idea. Why this is a bad thing. Gideon faced the same problem we can all face in life. Basically, he struggled to walk by faith and not by sight. He struggled to take God at his word. He gave Gideon, this is God, he gave Gideon lots of reassurance, didn't he? And a definite decision. But Gideon struggled to fully trust God. The result is what? We find that Gideon is dictating to God what God must do. This is the deal, God. I wonder, might you ever find yourself still doing that? Might you find yourself saying to God, well, please, God, just confirm this, will you? I know you've said this, and I know it's pretty clear to me, but just make it sure to me by doing this. If so, you'll have discovered there is a drawback that Gideon discovered. The fact is, demanding a sign won't solve the problem. Yes, Gideon got his fleece wet, but he was still left asking himself, was that the Lord, or was it just a kind of freak fleece soaking up kind of thing of heavy dew? You see, we might end up in the same fix if we try this. We might find ourselves questioning God and asking him to try and work another way. Just imagine, you're wanting to confirm some decision or other. And you pray something like this, I don't know. Lord, if this is your will, then let Russell call me, or let Heidi call me, or let somebody else call me, at midday on the dot. And then I'll know. Ever done that kind of thing? Don't answer me. It's embarrassing. Tell me though, what do you do if the call comes at a minute past 12? What then? I mean, is that a definite no from God? Is it just a dodgy clock? Or what if the call comes just on the dot? Is that a definite yes? Or might the devil be sowing a seed of doubt? Or might it have just been a kind of freak thing that happens? See the problem? See the problem with us testing God? It doesn't work very well, does it? Even when it happens, just as we ask, we are still likely to doubt. If you won't take God at his word, you won't be trusting the fleece thing either. I don't know who said it, but somebody said this: there is no peace in the fleece. So true. No peace in the fleece. And if you're thinking that through, it is true, isn't it? There is no peace in the fleece. Putting a fleece out is always done out of doubt and not out of faith. It's a God, please sort my doubts out, not God, please help me with my faith. So how are we supposed to determine God's will? Well, it's not by putting the fleece out, as would have worked out. It's a doubting fleece. Don't bother with it. No, determining God's will is done by faith. It's done by faith and it's done by trusting God. That he will guide us, that he will direct us. By trusting in the incredible truth that God created you and me because he wants us to glorify him and he wants us to know his incredible love, to be loved and to love, to enjoy him forever. You are the most incredible person. You are God's favorite. He's got lots of us, but he doesn't love anybody any more or any less. I don't know how you're feeling this morning, but I can tell you God loves you, and it's not a glib thing. It is a strong thing. He loves you, and like anybody who loves you, I don't, if you're blessed with a husband or wife, you will know how much love means in that sense. You may have dear friends, if you're a single person, who you love dearly. You may have family members who you love dearly. You know what it's like to be loved, and you know God's love for us. Well, it's what our love for everything is modeled on. He loves you. He wants a truly deep and meaningful relationship with you, and he wants it forever. He wants you to enjoy him. He doesn't want you to be living a miserable life and then fall off the perch and then have a miserable eternity. That is not what he wants. Which means he will surely want you to know how to live that life, won't he? Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we are promised any kind of easy life of health, wealth and happiness around every possible corner. That is not what I'm promising. That's not what we are promised. We are promised, though, a real, solid, certain, loving relationship with our God, so that we can have joy and peace and hope and love throughout, alongside all of the stuff that happens to us and with us. A relationship which starts immediately we put our trust in him and develops and deepens as we grow and as we allow him to come closer to us. And that can be some painful sometimes, because he'll want us to change things. He'll want us to let go of things that we quite like but are bad for us. So as we allow him to come closer to us and to change us, to challenge us, or what the Bible calls to sanctify us, to actually make us holy. I mean, I can't imagine me being totally holy. I can't, to be honest, imagine any of you not being totally holy either. But that's what God is doing with us, and he does it bit by bit. But perhaps you're thinking, well, okay, I get that. I see that God leads us to know him, to know his will for our lives. And in my heart, I kind of get that. I know it. But practically, how does it actually work out? What do we do? How do we apply this kind of stuff? If that's you, I'm really glad you asked. This is how God guides. God guides through his word. You could read Psalm 119, 105 to tell you this, but you could read lots of other places as well. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a real thing. It's living and it talks to us today. It's not an ancient dusty old document. It's got to be alive and it's got to be read. God will talk to us. God guides through his spirit. John 16, 13, when the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. God guides through his peace. Hands up if you need peace. My goodness, there aren't many of you out there that are needing peace. You're obviously incredibly well adjusted. I think we all do, whether we're honest or not about it. God guides through his peace. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. What I mean by that guiding is that when you are in God's will, you will have that peace. Doesn't mean to say the storm isn't happening around you and sometimes giving you a good thick ear, but you will have that peace. God guides us as he draws us to seek him in prayer. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I think Heidi read that to us in our prayers earlier, didn't she? And God guides through the godly counsel of his people. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls and fails. But in an abundance of counselors there is safety. And crucially, none of these ways are going to contradict each other. You see, all are going to be in agreement. When God guides, there is never confusion, because he gives us different parts of that jigsaw puzzle to come together. When God guides, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the peace of God will combine to give you a certainty about where the Lord is leading you and what he's doing with you. It's not a fleece you need to decide God's next steps in your life. You simply need to listen to the Lord. Just to listen to the Lord. He will speak to you through his Word. He'll confirm it by his Spirit, giving you a confidence and a leading and a peace that is just incredible. So forget the fleece. Forget the fleece and just walk by faith. You know, sometimes I use a video clip, you're probably sick of me using it, so I'm not going to use it this time, of Indiana Jones to illustrate this. You know, you might recall where he has to walk up on these steps that they're invisible. He doesn't know there's a void and he's got to walk across. He doesn't know where the steps are. He's been given guidance to take the first step. But until he puts his foot on that step, he won't know that the step is there. He puts his foot out and hits the step and it appears. God was way ahead of Indiana Jones. And it's the same with every step. He says, do this. Trust me in it. And when you put your foot down, you can see you could trust him in it. And you look back and you can see all the steps you've taken. And when you look ahead, it might look frightening. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, he will lead you across those steps and you will never fall. And you will always go the right way. You keep going his way. There's a danger of falling off the cliff, but going the other way. Now, you and I are not called to be necessarily Gideon and go out and do funny old things with battles that are the real with swords. We're not called to be Indiana Jones and be in a film. Maybe you are, I don't know, maybe have some budding film stars here, but we are certainly called to step out in faith and to obediently serve the Lord as he leads us. So let me just ask you as a close. Where does this message actually find you? You don't have to call out your answers now, although you can if you wish. But seriously, where does this message find you? Are you faithfully doing what the Lord has called you to do? Maybe you don't even know God. Maybe you're just thinking, oh, this is God's thing. This is Jesus' thing. What's it all about? Christmas is coming up. I just want to know. Well, talk to a Christian you know. Talk to me. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus if you don't know him. But if you do, are you faithfully doing what he's called you to do? Are you holding back through a lack of faith in him? Are you looking for signs, or are you daily taking him at his word? As you go into the week ahead, just ask the Lord to talk this over with you. Ask him to draw you closer to him through his word, by his Spirit, in prayer, and in fellowship with your church family. We need one another. When we go off by ourselves and think we can do it alone, we end up in a heap. We need one another, and we need to help one another. Ask God to give you the faith you need to accept and enjoy his leading just that one step at a time. Let's pray.